I want us to turn this afternoon to the book of Luke chapter 15, to a very familiar parable that all of you know. Beginning with verse 11, the parable of the lost son. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I'll stop right there. When I heard this preached over 20 years ago by a beloved servant of the Lord, a powerful woman of God, very humble, but mightily and greatly used of God, in different nations of the earth. When I heard this about 20 years ago, immediately I was convinced in my own spirit that that was a now word for the church. There was an anointing on that word. And I knew from that moment that I was charged with taking that word, sharing it with as many people as the Holy Spirit would give me grace to do. And like never before, I believe the story of the prodigal son, as it was presented to me, speaks to us in a very profound way. The story, as you know, talks about a man who came to his father and probably didn't ask in a very respectful way, but in a more of a demanding way, give me my inheritance. But I want to draw your attention today that he did not ask for his heritage. He asked for an inheritance. And there is a difference. There is a difference we will soon discover as we journey through this passage. The Bible says this son took his inheritance. And he went out and he sought to establish a new life, a new future with an inheritance without heritage. At first, he believed that there was nothing that he could obtain with all that he possessed. He was probably a man who was very charming, charismatic, gifted, talented, went to school, had a gift for gab. He was probably the consummate do your own thing kind of guy and have it your own way. And people liked to be around him because he was fun. However, what he did not realize was that his inheritance alone could not obtain for him the life and the future that he had envisioned. And soon the Bible said all of his money was wasted. All of his possessions were gone. And so were his so-called friends were gone. Poor and broken and disgraced, he went to find a job, any job. And the only one he could find was the one that represented the lowest form of work in that day. Most shameful. And that was feeding hogs. But though he had fallen into the pits of the earth, he still had enough sense to reason within himself as the Bible says, he came to himself. That the pathway that he had chosen was terribly wrong. And he determined that he was going to go back to his father's house. But hear this. I'm going back to my father's house, not in search of more inheritance, but to discover the heritage that I left back home. The difference between a good family and a not so good family, the difference between a good nation and a not so good nation, the difference between a good church and a not so good church is discovered in that church's not inheritance, but that church's heritage. So what is heritage? It's kind of interesting when you look in the dictionary and you Google that sometimes they intermix the words heritage and inheritance. And when I preach this, I have to really slow down because I will mix up the words. But I'll look over at my wife and she'll go, mm-mm. So what is heritage? Heritage is what we believe. It includes our value system, our faith, our traditions, our lifestyles. Heritage is what shapes and forms our worldview, which defines and motivates each generation. Heritage is an essential part of the present we live in and of the future we will build. But given all that heritage is, it cannot be used for property. You can't sell heritage. You can't buy it, and you sure can't tax it. Heritage is just what you live. It's what you live, and it's what you pass down to others. I remember growing up in my own house years ago in the 50s. My mom and dad didn't have much at all. They didn't have much. Life was full of struggles. Full of struggles. One thing I remember about my mom would just sing. When we were just trying to find something to eat, my mom would just start singing. You know, she could sing a hymn like Doris Day better than Doris Day. But something I caught, that even when things are bad, there's hope. There's joy, even when you don't know. There's hope and joy. My father was a hardworking man, but it wasn't enough to put food on the table. And so my mom worked two or three jobs cleaning houses and taking care of other kids, raising them, bringing in money. But one thing that my mother did that in spite of all the little that we had, she always expressed concern for our neighbors who always seemed to be worse off than us. And she would just take them a cup of sugar or take them an egg and give it to them. Or whatever they needed, she just gave it. And I saw that. I saw it. You see, you can't buy that. You can't sell that. You can catch it. You can teach it. It's heritage. It's heritage. And God is far more interested in heritage than inheritance. And though he talks about both, he talks about inheritance, you can find it in the Bible, and he talks about heritage, but he's far more interested in developing in our lives heritage because it's heritage that produces inheritance. Now that's very important. God talks about both, but he puts emphasis on heritage because he knows that is what produces inheritance. In the book of Jeremiah, God grieves. He grieves. Give time, take some time to read Jeremiah again. But specifically in chapters 12 and 13, the word says he grieves over his heritage. He wasn't talking about land or property or cars. The heritage that he was grieving over through his prophet Jeremiah was his people. God's glory and God's honor were to be seen in his people. They were to be carriers of his righteousness, carriers of his holiness, that all created beings, if they wanted to look at God, they could look at humankind and see God. That was heritage. That was heritage. But because of that heritage, God promised that they would have an inheritance. That's the whole content of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Take some time and please read it again, where God says, if you read my word and you keep my word and you're faithful to obey my commandments and my statutes, then I will bless you and I will do this for you. And there was a whole list of things that God was committed to them for an inheritance if they were faithful as his heritage. You see what I'm saying today? That there are too many people that are looking to establish a life for themselves, a future for themselves, on the basis of this, their inheritance, to exclusion of heritage. The difference between inheritance and heritage, really defines the difference between two men that you're familiar with, Esau and Jacob. Because Jacob was the kind of guy that life was limited. Esau saw life limited to just the here and now. What he wanted, that's what he wanted right then and there. His whole life was defined by what he wanted right now. No idea, no thinking about the future, not thinking about what his decisions, how they might impact or influence someone else. What I want is what I want. And that was a man driven solely by inheritance. Meanwhile, Jacob, a man in spite of all of his weaknesses, and he had many, still he saw beyond. He saw beyond the here and now. And he saw a heritage that it included destiny and future. Let's expand on the difference between heritage and inheritance. Let's look further at this prodigal son. He sought the father's living without the father's heart. He sought the father's goods without the father's passion for the good. He sought physical and material things, things that were worldly and earthly, but had no spiritual perspective, no sense of tomorrow. He focused on carnal things and not sacred things. Heritage is, again, I'll say this again, sees beyond. It must see beyond. It sees beyond the here and now. It transcends materialism, worldly things and carnality. It has a spiritual perspective. It seeks purpose and destiny. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, heritage speaks of the promises of God yet to be fulfilled. Promises from God that stirred fathers and mothers and grandparents to pass beyond their circumstances in obedience to the word of God, in faith in the word of God, to sacrifice, no matter what the cost to them was personally, to pursue the purposes of God, not just for them, but for their sons and their grandsons and their grandchildren and for many, many generations. Heritage. Too often, those that are born out of a particular movement of God, they forget the heritage that brought them the movement, the praying, the discipline, the crying out to God, the being desperate, hungering, and thirsting always for the Lord. That was the heritage that produced the great move of God that filled the churches, that brought the people in, that built the edifice. They forgot the heritage that produced the inheritance. And soon you have another generation that's more concerned about material and worldly things, such as having power and position and having influence to impress people, instead of being an influence for God. One Christian author stated that our churches are filled with career prodigals. What a word. Filled with career prodigals who love their father's things more than their father. They come to the family dinner table not to ask for more of the father, but to beg and persuade him to give him more inheritance. They have a greater desire for the gifts rather than for the giver. Unfortunately, the parable about the prodigal in many ways reflects our nation that is seeking a life and seeking a future for our children and our children's children without heritage. Without heritage. We just want the inheritance. We just want to keep the inheritance and live on the inheritance. We don't need the heritage. Preserving heritage is vital to securing the church in a day when people are trying to redefine what the church really represents. Trying to somehow dismiss the word of God and kind of widen things so that more people can be included. By so doing, they are literally trying to erode and eat away at and totally destroy the foundations, the heritage of the church. And so I want to, in the closing, I want to talk about five things that are non-negotiable elements of the heritage that we will not compromise. This is who we are, and this is what we shall be. Amen. Psalm 61, verse 5 says, "For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." Psalm 61, verse 5. And so heritage is embodied in five words: person, passion, prophetic, power, and plan. I'll say that again. Person, passion, prophetic, power, and plan. What do we talk about? Person. Very important. Christianity is centered around a person and not a place and not a religious system or religious process. Our faith is rooted and built up in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. That is, our faith is centered in that person. Now, I've got to read from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 16. "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created, listen to the words, through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. We are unapologetically Christ-centered people. We are unapologetically. He is preeminent. And everything that we do and everything that we say. And everything. And this is what the world cannot accept. That is what they have, they're struggling with. They're asking the question. They feel it's a view of faith which is too narrow and too exclusive, they say. Why not make allowances for other religions and other traditions that mean well? Why do you always just bring it back to Jesus? Why don't you just talk about the man upstairs? Or we can accept God. But God said in Isaiah 44, 8, is there any God beside me? Or is there any other rock? And he says, I know no one. Hey! Hey! I don't know anyone. And so Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father. We are Christ-centered. Number two, passion for God. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment in the law, in Matthew chapter 22, he responded, he said to the ones who were listening, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Why is this commandment such an important part of our heritage? Because Jesus said that one of the signs of the end times is that because lawlessness is going to increase, most people's love will begin to grow cold. And when that happens, we will be in danger of becoming like the church of Ephesus that left its first love, or like the church of Laodicea, who was neither hot or neither cold. God is calling us not just to like him. God is calling us to love him. And I believe that passion will be one of the obvious indicators of the end time church. I believe it. I love the way you sing. I love that it's fervent affection that comes out of your hearts for God. I like the way the drummers beat the drums and the people play the piano because there's such affection and honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's our heritage. That's our heritage. We make no apology for the exuberance in our worship, the exuberance of our praise. We will not be like the church of Ephesus, who left its first love. We will not be like the church of Laodicea, who are neither hot or cold. We'll love him passionately, because passion for God is what motivates our absolute obedience. Jesus said that the person who has his commandments and keeps them, that's the person who loves me. You see, that kind of passion, it motivates us to obey God. Whatever he wants, God will do. That's what motivates obedience to the word. Passion for God motivates our worship. Passion for God motivates our service. That is, that in times to come becomes more and more sacrificial. It will begin to cost us something. We'll begin to worry. Do I need to go this far? And yes, you will need to go this far. And what will help you go that far is because you know that your love for God is worth every bit of sacrifice that you make. That's why passion is so important. And finally, there's a Christ-centered passion for God that seeks his glory among the nations. In other words, God is too good to be limited to just this church. God is just too good to be limited to just this people, that all the world might know him and might worship him and might love him. Someone said the great commission flows out of the great commandment. Hallelujah. Passion for God. The third is prophetic. It can be also said that a passion for God will produce a prophetic people. In Revelations chapter 19, verse 10, it says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Meaning that the life and teaching of Jesus are at the very heart of everything that we call prophetic. If it doesn't point to his life, it doesn't point to his teaching, if it doesn't bring us to the place of greater submission to his authority, then it is not prophetic. It is not. Prophecy, as T. Austin Sparks says, reminds us, goes far beyond just saying mere events or this is going to happen or dates. It is the ministry of spiritual interpretation. So that when you are in the presence of the Lord, God, because God loves us, and because the word of God says that he doesn't do anything unless he first tells his servants, the prophets. And because we're in an atmosphere where we so honor God and love God, there also is a divine exchange that occurs where God reveals his heart. And thus comes the prophetic. The prophetic is providing the spiritual implication and significance of things past and present and future. It is beyond what our mere reasoning can comprehend. God just wants to show us what he's thinking because he can trust us. He can trust us with what's on his heart and the revelations of his mind. He can trust us. If there was ever a time that we needed the prophetic voice, it is now. So as it was in the book of Acts on the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those who were in the upper room, and they began to speak in other tongues, and people from all over the world were in Jerusalem that day, and they heard the gospel preached in their own language, and they came around. They didn't know what was going on. And Peter explained to them, this is that. He brought spiritual meaning and understanding to a phenomena, to event that was happening that no one could understand. This is that. I've heard that preached from this pulpit. This is that. And so part of the heritage that comes with a people who are totally and solely given to the Lord is a revelation and the meaning and the interpretation and an application of the word of God in a way that brings understanding to the here and now. That is prophetic. Thank God in the middle of this city, there is a prophetic voice of the Lord. Power. One of the major problems in the church today is powerless Christianity. Powerless Christianity. We don't need power just for the sake of having power. But we need power to be a witness for Christ. to be his ambassadors and representatives of the earth. I'm not a lawyer, but all that I learned on Perry Mason all those years was the one who had the strongest argument won the case. And we need to have a stronger argument. We need the power of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We need to win our case. We need to win our case in the streets, in the schools, in the stores. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to win our case. One of the definitions given for grace that is not often used is this. Grace is the empowering presence of God, which allows us to do what God has called us to do. Folks, I want more grace. You need more grace on your job in the midst of all those who just talk badly about the Lord. You need more grace. Grace in your homes. Grace in your schools. Grace in your community. You need that empowering presence of the Lord so that you can win the case wherever you are. That is your heritage. That is your heritage. The last point, God has a predetermined plan. Hallelujah. God just doesn't do things in a happenstance way. There is a predetermined plan and a predestined plan for everything, everything that he has created. And at the center of that plan is the Son of God. And we have been created with a specific purpose and destiny to be part of that plan. In the life of Jesus Christ, there is the promise. There is a promise of always. There's always, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your situation is, there's always a promise. A better life, of a better future, of a better things. You can always say, understanding that God is a God of plan, that the best years are yet to come. You can always say that. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." We are a people of destiny. We are a people of hope. I want the piano player to come and just minister for a second. I want to say to you personally as your brother, not to puff anybody's ego up, but you are a great people with a great heritage. You are a great people with a great heritage. Where the person of Christ is lifted up every time you get together. You are a Christ-centered congregation. I want to say that you have a passion for God that's beyond just emotionalism. There is a river that runs deep in this church. A river of deep. You have a passion for him. There is a prophetic mantle that will continue to increase. And so I would say to you leaders, to you pastor, that the one who declared that I will build my church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That the Lord would say to you that the firm foundation laid by God stands forever. Stands forever. It stands forever. Will you stand to your feet? Heritage is not just coming to a place. Maybe some of you have been running. You've been running from God. Just like the prodigal son left his daddy. He left his daddy and thought he could find a life and he could have a future without the heritage that his father taught him. But he was horribly wrong. And he made up his mind that I can't build a life without my heritage, without the faith that I learned from my father, my mother, my grandmother, the prayers that they prayed for me. I need to reconnect with my heritage. Some of you are here. I want to invite you right now to come to this altar right now. Just come right to the altar. I need to reconnect with my faith. It's not enough for me just to come to the church. I must meet Jesus afresh. I must ensure that he is at the center of my life. That is my heritage. And I will not trade that for anything or give it up or compromise. I won't let anybody deceive me anymore. I want to reclaim a heritage that is mine. The Bible says when the son came back, the father saw him from a far distance, saw him coming down the road, and ran out to meet him. Your being here at this altar is because the father has been waiting for you to come back. He has never given up on you. He has never given up on you, and he never will. He ran to his son. No matter what you've done in your life, there's always a place at the table for you if you come back home. I want you to just pray with me right now as I lead you in prayer. Because there's rejoicing going on in heaven right now. There's great rejoicing. Heaven threw a party when the prodigal son came back home. Will you bow your heads with me and repeat these words? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've never given up on me. I confess to you, Father, that I went on my own way. I did my own thing. And I messed up. I messed up, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you forgive me. I receive your forgiveness. And I ask you right now, Lord, come into my life. Be the very center of my life. I give you my heart today. I give you my mind today. My body belongs to you. Wash me, cleanse me. Make me new. Today I give you my all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer, coming into my life and making me new.